And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then one verse from James chapter 5, or we'll take part of a verse and then a full verse. It's verse number 16. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word for his name's sake. Now, as we saw last week, Elijah's appearance upon the stage of Scripture was very sudden. It was very dramatic. He seems to come out of nowhere. There's no mention of his background, no mention of his upbringing, no mention of his family. We're just informed that Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. It is a sudden, dramatic entrance onto the stage of Scripture. And his entrance brings this great, bold confrontation with Ahab. There's not going to be any dew or rain these years, but according to my word. So he appears suddenly. There's no mention of his background. But while his background is unseen, hidden, out of sight, we must not assume that he was inactive during those preceding years. James informs us that prior to that time, prior to that bold confrontation with Ahab, Elijah was engaged in prayer. And that's very important, very vital that we grasp that truth. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed. Notice the past tense. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. So before he appears to Ahab, before he makes this bold declaration, this great statement that there'll be no rain, prior to that, he was praying. And James gives us that information. And he prayed. So while his background is hidden, while his background is unseen, yet the New Testament commentary gives us this information. He was praying in the background. And that's most suggestive, most insightful. It unveils to us the kind of man that Elijah was. You can see from this statement that James makes that he was a righteous man. In verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And just focus there just for a moment on that description, a righteous man. Because that is very encouraging. That's a statement there that not only gives us insight to the fact that Elijah was justified, that he was saved, for the term righteous means one who is justified in the sight of God, one who has been brought into union with Christ by faith, one who has been reconciled to God's favor. He was a righteous man, and that tells us something of Elijah, but it also tells us something about the Lord. Remember the background to Elijah's day and his ministry. It is a backdrop that is dark and bleak spiritually. Spiritual declension, great apostasy in the land, a departure from God, the embracing of false religion, idolatry prevails. But God is still at work. And grace, saving grace, is still present in the darkest of days. There was a point in Elijah's life where he was brought to know the Lord. He was not born a righteous man, he was born a sinner. He was born a son of Adam under the curse of the law. He needed to be saved. And there came a point in his life's experience when the Lord stepped into his life, the God of glory appeared to him, and the Lord wrought by his grace in the heart of Elijah, and he's brought to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, believing in the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham. He's a righteous man. And that not only highlights the fact that he was saved, but it highlights the fact that even when there's apostasy in the land, even when there's spiritual declension, the Lord is still at work. The building of the Lord's church still continues. The wall, as we read of in the book of Daniel, the wall is built even in troublesome times. The Lord saved this man, and the Lord wrought in his heart, and Elijah is being prepared for the ministry that later he will exercise in God's time. So you can see that little description there. A righteous man has so much to teach us. The Lord was working. And we should not despair, no matter how dark spiritually a nation may become, no matter how hostile to the gospel, no matter how much false religion may prevail, God is still at work. The Lord hasn't abdicated his throne. The Lord is continuing to build his church. And the grace of God is continuing to work in the hearts of sinners. He was a saved man. But then you'll notice that James highlights the fact here that he was a supplicating man. He prayed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly. He was a praying man. Before he did anything, before he did anything that was public, anything that was outward, before he confronted Ahab according to God's command, Elijah gave himself to prayer. And that also is most suggestive and most insightful. Sometimes the temptation in days of spiritual decline and spiritual declension, sometimes the temptation to the church is to jump immediately to action. We've got to do something. Evil must be confronted. Evil must be opposed. In Elijah's case, yes, that day came. Initially in chapter 17, verse 1, when he stood before Ahab and confronted him, and then 3 years later when he calls the nation to Mount Carmel and there's that great challenge against false religion. That day came, that day of action, that day of confrontation, that day of opposing false religion, that day came, but not before prayer. Not before prayer. Before he did anything, Elijah met with God. Elijah prayed about the matter. And the temptation in the Christian life and the temptation in the life of the church regarding the Great Commission and the service of the gospel, the temptation is always to run ahead, to do something just for the sake of being seen to do something. And what happens? Prayer is neglected. Prayer is neglected. Before Elijah did anything, he prayed. We're not told how long he was praying, but I think that from the little information that we have, it would suggest that he had been praying for some time. The action that he did engage in, confronting Ahab initially, and then later the whole nation and the false prophets at Mount Carmel, those actions were the consequence of his praying. They were the consequence of his praying. They came about as a result of praying. Praying that the Lord would stay the heavens, and then the Lord spoke to him to go and speak to Ahab. Tell him there'll be no dew nor rain. And later, in chapter 18, verse 1 of 1 Kings, it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And prior to this, according to what James tells us, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain. So in this in-between period, between the first appearance to Ahab and the second appearance to Ahab, he's praying again. He does not act until he has prayed. And he has that word from the Lord in answer to prayer. That is so vital. It's something that is lost sight of in the modern church. Oh, the modern church is so active. But the modern church is not a praying church. And the modern church today is not an effectual church, not an effective church. Elijah is recognized here by James. He's described by James as a man who availed, a man who was effectual, effective. Why? Because he had learnt the great need to wait upon God. Waiting upon the Lord is never wasted time. It's always wise time. It leads to an effective outcome, an effective consequence. James says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It avails. Why is the church not availing today? Why is the church not prevailing? With all of its activity, why is it not prevailing? Because it doesn't pray. Doesn't stand before the Lord. Doesn't wait. The action of the church in a large sense today is not the consequence of prayer. It's the consequence of human reasoning. It's not the consequence of prayer. But Elijah prayed, waiting on God, there in the seclusion of the mountain region of Gilead, and all that was taking place in the nation. There is Elijah praying, waiting on God, waiting before the Lord. And then the day came when God said, go and stand before Ahab. Go and declare to Ahab that the heavens will be shut. He's praying. And that prayer ministry, that ministry in prayer, made his ministry in action to be effective, to prevail. But notice what he prayed for. James tells us what he prayed for. He prayed that it might not rain. He prayed that it might not rain. What an interesting request. He prayed for the rain to cease. A very strange request. One that would bring hardship. One that would bring suffering. One that would bring death. And nevertheless, it was answered, a prayer that was answered. And he says to Ahab, there will be no rain. There'll be no dew nor rain these years. These years. Now that ought to prompt us to ask the question, why did he pray for this? Why did he pray in this manner? We'll go back to the book of Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. And this brings us to that time when Israel comes out of Egypt, and standing under the shadow of Mount Sinai, God reveals himself. God appears in his glory. The Israelites Behold the glory of God manifested upon the top of Mount Sinai. And God speaks to the people, and he says to them through Moses in verse 3 of Exodus 19, Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. This is the point when God takes the nation of Israel into covenant relationship with himself. And from this point, the nation of Israel will become the Lord's people. And he will become their God. This is a special relationship, a relationship that brought many privileges, but also many obligations and consequences when those obligations were not fulfilled. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. The Lord highlights the special nature of this covenant relationship. And he says here to a new generation of Israelites that if they were to depart from the Lord, then there would be consequences. Look at verse 13. The Lord says, And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, and then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and lest ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. Now notice what the Lord is saying here. He is recognizing this special relationship. It is a relationship by way of covenant. God will bless Israel. God will provide for them. He will be their God. But if they depart from him, if they serve other gods, if they embrace idolatry, the religion of the heathen round about, then the Lord says the blessings that he has promised to them, he will withdraw from them. He will shut up the heaven, and there will be no rain. There will be no fruit. The land shall not yield her fruit. The Lord is identifying here this special relationship and the obligation upon Israel as a covenant nation, and the chastisement that will come if the people depart from the Lord, if they make a breach in this covenant relationship. Now, in Elijah's day, Israel has departed from the Lord. Ahab is upon the throne. He embraces idolatry. They have turned away from the worship of the Lord. They no longer worship him. They no longer love him. They no longer serve him. They have embraced false religion. They have broken the covenant. And Elijah saw this. Elijah saw what had happened. And he came to the word of God, and he read this portion in the book of Deuteronomy, where the Lord said, if they departed from him, if they worshiped false gods, then he would shut the heaven. And what is Elijah doing? He takes the word of God and he prays that God will fulfill his word, that God will do as he says. He's praying in this matter with the intention that the chastisement will be that means, that instrument in the hand of God that will cause Israel to turn again to the Lord, to see her error, to repent, and to turn again to the Lord. So Elijah is praying according to God's word. That's the reason why God heard his prayer. That's the reason why God answered his prayer. That's why God said, go to Ahab and tell him there'll be no rain. Elijah was bringing the Lord his word. He was praying on the basis of God's word. And what instruction there is there for us. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Can we have confidence in prayer? Can we know that God hears us when we pray? Can we be assured that he will answer our prayers? Well, John tells us in this chapter, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Elijah had confidence when he came to God in prayer. When Elijah was praying that God would shut the heavens, that there would be no rain, he was praying according to God's will. God's will is revealed in his word. And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, the Lord said, if they depart, I will shut the heavens. He was saying, Lord, do as thou hast said. They will not turn. They're carrying on in their sin. They're waxing worse and worse. Lord, do as thou hast said and shut the heavens that there be no rain. And the Lord heard him. And the Lord answered his prayer. This is how he prayed. And what a great instruction it is for us. We're not living in the days of Old Testament Israel. We need to be very careful in that regard. And I've said it before, Britain is not Israel. Some people think Britain is, but that's a folly. It's not taught in the Bible. Britain belongs to the nations of the earth, the kingdoms of this world. But the church, the New Testament church, can follow the same pattern when we come to God in prayer. We must pray according to God's word, according to his will. And when we pray according to God's will, then we have this confidence that God will hear and God will answer. This is what he prayed for. But notice, James also tells us how he prayed. He prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Look at those words there. The effectual fervent prayer. The fervent prayer. And then again, in verse number 17, he prayed earnestly. That word fervent there, the fervent prayer, means to be actively engaged, to be energetic in prayer. That's telling us how he prayed. Elijah prayed with great energy, put his whole heart into it. His whole soul, he made prayer his business. And then James says, he prayed earnestly. And that literally means, it literally reads like this, with prayer he prayed. With prayer he prayed. He's praying in his prayer. This is telling us something about the heart of Elijah. He kept at it until God gave him the word to go to Ahab. He kept at it until he knew that God had answered. There is a persistency here. There's a fervency. He believes what God has said in his word. He believed that when the Lord said he would shut the heavens, that's exactly what he would do. And he prays to that end with great earnestness, with great energy, that God would answer this prayer, that God would fulfill his word. Elijah prayed. And we too can pray fervently, and we can pray earnestly. We can pray with all of our heart. We can pray with that assurance that God will answer according to his will. This is how he prayed. He was a saved man. He was a supplicating man. But notice Elijah, or James describes Elijah as a man subject to like passions. He was a subjected man, a man subject to like passions as we are. And that's very instructive, very suggestive, very insightful, because what that simply means is that Elijah was just a man. He was human. He was subject to like passions, like feelings. With all of his faults, he was just a man. There were times when Elijah got downcast, when he got discouraged. You remember after the great confrontation on Mount Carmel, that he runs into the wilderness, he sits down under the juniper tree and he requests that he might die. See, it didn't work out the way Elijah envisaged it would work out. He thought if he confronted the prophets of Baal and this great miracle when God would send fire upon the sacrifice and then the rain would come, he thought that surely this will turn the people. Surely this demonstration of divine power will convince the people, and Ahab and his wife Jezebel will be cast from the throne and the whole circumstance will be changed. It didn't work out that way. And we'll come to look at that in the process of time. And so he goes away into the wilderness and he sits down and he says, Lord, I'm not better than my fathers. Let me die. I'm a failure. That's what James is referring to when he says he was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, he was just like us. Isn't there a tendency when it comes to Bible characters, men and women recorded in Scripture, isn't there a tendency to place them on a pedestal and to make them almost as if they're untouchable? We could never be like them. But when James says he was subject to like passions as we are, what he's saying is Elijah was just an ordinary man. Just a man. A man who was brought to know the Lord, and a man whom God used. And the Lord has taken his example, his life, and put it into Scripture. Not to cause us to think we could never be like that, but to show us what God can do, what God can do whenever men and women are yielded to him. He was a saved man. He was a supplicating man. He was a subjected man, a man subject to like passions, like feelings as we are. But he prayed. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I remember reading about Martin Luther, and Martin Luther's fame spread throughout Europe during the time of the Reformation. And many people came to hear him from different parts. And on one occasion, a man came wanting to hear Luther, wanting to find out what made this man tick. And he was asking people in the streets of Wittenberg about Luther. And one person who he asked, he said, what is it that stands out about this man, Martin Luther. And the person to whom he was speaking simply replied in this way. He said, Martin Luther is a man who gets his prayers answered. A man who gets his prayers answered. Elijah prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah was in prayer before he ever did anything outward or public. He was spending time with the Lord in prayer. His action was the consequence of prayer. And I think if there's anything that we can take from the life of Elijah, it's this. That all of our actions, thinking of the church generally, all of the action, all of the activity of the church, must only ever be the consequence of prayer. The result of prayer. It must always be preceded by prayer. Those actions that the church engages in, those steps, those decisions that the church takes that have not been the result of prayer will always end in failure, in disappointment. But when we take time to seek the Lord, to receive the Lord's answer, then we will see the action availing much. Elijah has so much to instruct us, and we'll come to look at the subsequent detail that's recorded in the first book of Kings, chapter 17. We'll look at that, God willing, in the weeks to come.